We invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be reading from verses 24 through 49. We're all involved in warfare. There's a battle that goes on every day. And there are some elements in the battle David had with Goliath that apply to us. And so David's words to the Philistine, I'd like for you to read audibly today as I read this portion of Scripture. And that would be verses 45 to 47. So when we get to that, please join me. And you'll need to be on your toes with your sling ready and the stones in hand. 45 to 47, we'll be starting in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is coming up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Very demeaning words that Eliab spoke to his younger brother. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turneth from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and smote him, and delivered him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And the congregation replies, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. What a story. It's not fiction. It's absolutely true. Let's bow before our Creator in prayer.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you. First of all, I want to thank each of you for praying for my grandson, Riley. At birth, he was 1 pound, 7 ounces. He's up to 3 pound, 9 ounces because of your prayers. So thank you so much. Today, we want to look at part two of David and the 10 loaves of bread. Part one, we looked at on August 24th of last year. And both parts are based on the historical account in 1 Samuel 17, and especially verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. For those who weren't here August 24th, the Bible says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. And so in today's measurements, that equals about 9 foot 9 inches. So you look up at that red, that's according to the Bible, and if we translate it right, he was about 9 feet 9 inches. And some research I did, I found a little bit of information that they feel the average height of the adult male back then, Old Testament times, was maybe about 5 foot 4 inches. And so David, it's believed, as you study that, there's some indications he was probably only 12 or 13 years old. And so I put here the possible height of David. And so you can compare the red to this yellow and black just to get an indication of the difference in height. So David gave the 10 loaves of bread. And he gave them to his brothers. He gave it to his brothers, and it made them strong to fight the battle. And so what we want to do is we want to spiritualize the loaves. Because like Ken said, and I appreciated his reading of that, and you're helping out, we have a battle to fight. And so we want to eat the loaves and get strong to fight spiritually. On August 24th, we looked at three loaves. We looked at the loaf of foundation, and we talked about how David, he just didn't get up there and all of a sudden he was a man of God. It was from his youth he sought after God. He did what he did because of his youth, because he searched for God in his youth. And so our foundation is very important. The second loaf is the loaf of encouragement. And I guess you noticed, as Ken read that, over and over, David was encouraging the men to fight. And over, they were discouraging him from getting involved. And so we applied this to our lives. As we encourage others, it's going to help strengthen all of us for the battle. And then the third loaf was that of faith. Our faith, our victories are anchored in our faith in God and His Word. In verse 37, you know, David said, "The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." It was his faith that helped win the battles, and so too with us. The fourth loaf of bread that David had that will make us strong is the loaf of minuteness. So I'm going to put up here the loaf of I practiced this yesterday and it worked every time. But that's how object lessons are. The loaf of minuteness. Minute means very small. We live in a world that views big as always better. And our world looks down on small things. We like supersized meals at McDonald's, right? A DeWalt drill, a FlexVolt 15Ah battery is better than a DeWalt 2Ah battery. And humanly speaking, big is better. But you know, with God, it's not so. With God, minute sometimes is just as valuable or even more valuable as largeness. With God, something can be little in size, little in task, seemingly little in value, little in age, but still be big in importance. In 1 Samuel 17, it mentions four times how young David was. And we said probably 12 or 13. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. Verse 42, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was but a youth. He was despised that he was a youth by Goliath. He was criticized because he was a youth by his brothers. He was viewed as insufficient because he was a youth by Saul. Yet, because he had God in his life, he was not minuscule. He did big things. With God, young people can do great things. David was young, but he was faithful in the small things. He was, I don't know if you noticed the scriptures, he was obedient to his dad. He was punctual in taking the bread. He was good at handling responsibility. When we are faithful in the little, God will use us in the large things. I read that the most minute muscle in our bodies, it's a muscle located in our inner ear. It's called the stapedius muscle. And if I would put a dot up here, that's how big it is. That muscle is as big, it's just, it's 1 millimeter big. So it's as thick as a piece of hair. Now, with each of us, our mouth is about 4 inches from our ear. But yet, when each of us, when we shout as loud as we can, it should bust our eardrum. It should be very painful. But it doesn't, and it's because of that 1 millimeter muscle. When a loud sound reaches the ear, the stapedius muscle receives a signal from the brain to contract immediately. The stapedius muscle is attached to the stapes bone, the smallest bone in the body, located in the middle ear. When this muscle contracts, it pulls on the stapes, making the entire chain of middle ear bones more rigid. And this action acts like a damper on a musical instrument, preventing excessive high-energy vibrations from entering the inner ear and damaging cells. It is so important. We wouldn't be able to talk loud or shout without that little muscle. You know, with us, God uses little things for his glory, doesn't he? Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The woman's mite, young Esther, young Joseph. When Gideon's army got small, that's when it was great. The 5 small stones were great in the smallness because God was in it. Do we as individuals see and eat the loaf of minuteness to keep our church strong? Many churches view youth as almost like a spare tire. They only use them in emergencies. And then we want to pull them up front. And then after we have enough older people back from vacation or back from sickness, then sometimes the youth get pushed to the back. I believe as churches, we need to find ways to use our youth and have them part of the church. As young people, can all you see what God intends for you? Nothing is impossible. Our young people can be used of God. He wants to use them to turn the world upside down. He is still raising up Daniels and Esthers and Ruth and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is faithful. I encourage you to increase your faith. Commit yourself to him. And he will take your small things and turn them into his glory. The fifth loaf we want to partake of is the loaf of example. The loaf of example. Our example provide strength for others to have victory. And to put that in the negative, our poor example leads others to defeat. And I was thinking this, I mean, it's true for all of us, but it's probably especially true for leadership, church leaders, us fathers, grandfathers, and any leaders. We need to eat this bread of example. First of all, let's talk about their leader, Saul. Let's talk about their leader, Saul. What do you think of his example in battle? And this has been going on for 40 days. He was the tallest person in the camp, in the army. And actually, there are 2 scriptures that say Saul was head and shoulders above the other men. I did some research, and I found out that to be head and shoulders could mean that person is possibly 18 inches taller than others. So the average height, like we said, was 5'4". And so if Saul was 18 inches taller, that would make him this height. That's at 6'10 there. I mean, it's possibly he was about 6'10, the blue. So we see that Saul was actually a giant in his own right, a smaller giant than Goliath. So humanly speaking, who had the best advantage in fighting against Goliath? Well, it was Saul. As tall as he was, who was the one who was their leader? It was Saul. We only see him taking one action, And that is, he promised to reward the person who killed Goliath. But we see that Saul, the leader, he was passive. For 40 days, he sat in his tent. Then he would run towards the valley, and then Goliath would come back and towards him, and then Saul would whimper back to his tent. And this went on for 40 days. He wasn't encouraging his men. He wasn't setting an example. He was looking for others to lead. And so passiveness, inaction, always makes things worse. So we see that Saul, the leader, was part of the problem. But it was interesting, it went back to another leader named Joshua. God had commanded him to wipe out the Philistines, but he never did. And now they're a thorn in Israel's side. So we can see the good examples of leaders will strengthen those who follow them. The bad examples will negatively hurt those and lead to defeat. I was thinking, you know, personally, for all of us, as fathers, as church leaders, in your work, maybe you're a leader. What is our example? Fathers, are you passive or action takers? Are you fighting to put out any fire that will hurt your family? Are you seeking to strengthen your relationship with your wife and your family? Church leaders, what is our example? Are we leading our church to be a community that worships together? Are we examples of Christian service and hospitality and truth seekers? Do we give personal examples that make our congregation stronger to follow? When David ran and defeated Goliath, it said the others followed. Verse 52. Then the Israelites gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistine, chasing them as far as Gath. When Saul sat, the army sat. When David ran to conquer, the army ran. I want to ask each of us, just personally, what is our example? Is it toxic? Are others strengthened by our example for victory? The sixth loaf of bread is the loaf of putting off. The loaf of putting off. To win a battle, there are things we need to put off, things that restrict us. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Evidently, it didn't go well with David, with Saul being as tall as he was, and David as tall, a lot smaller. It seemed that the armor wouldn't have fit well. It seemed it would have been too heavy for him and clumsy. And David put them off. He cast them off. He removed them. The armor, it seemed like such a good thing, especially the armor of the king. But David knew it would just hinder him. It would restrict him. It would weigh him down. And to fight the battle well, he needed to put it off. Now, armor isn't wrong in a physical battle, is it? It can be viewed as a good thing. But to serve God, David needed to put off even something that seemed good. I want to ask us, what is slowing us down and hindering us in serving God? In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Christians, we have weights. We have things in our lives. They might be okay, but they weigh us down. And when they weigh us down and we can't fight the battles, they are wrong. Besetting sins. Sins that we constantly struggle with. They're hurting us from victory in the battle. We need to cast them off. Weights that hinder us, they need to be put aside. I want to ask us, and this is a real personal question, so it's something the Holy Spirit is going to have to address with you. As a church leader, I can't. But just throwing stuff out that I could have trouble with and you can have trouble with, and let the Holy Spirit give you the rest. Do we need to put off time-consuming hobbies, pursuits, off-priority values, a desire for prominence, a desire for possessions, the pursuit of nothingness, which we are into so much on our phones, smartphones, and other things? Will we eat that loaf of putting off as the Spirit gets personal with you? Will we follow the example of David? 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man that warreth, what? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The seventh loaf is the bread of perseverance. The bread of perseverance. To have victory, we must persevere in the fight. Perseverance is defined as a steady persistence in a course of action, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Did you notice in this how, and Ken alluded to this, how David just showed perseverance over and over? He went early in the morning to take the 10 loaves and the other things. When his brothers criticized him, criticized his motive, he just kept right on. He just persevered. He turned to others and told them the same thing. Then he turned to another and encouraged them and told them the same thing. He just persevered. When Saul doubted him, he kept going. When Goliath doubted him, he kept going. He never gave up. I thought of this thought. Why do we as Christians give up so easy? When the battle is so fierce and the goal is so grand, why don't we persist? I thought of just a couple reasons that we don't persevere. I thought of is we can allow criticism to stop us. We hear God. God is saying, go, do, or maybe saying, wait, or move. And whatever it is, we desire to follow God. But criticism many times causes Christians to stop what God has called them to. And I'm glad David didn't allow Eliab and Saul's criticism to stop him. I'm glad the Apostle Paul kept preaching when he was criticized. Another reason we don't persevere in battle is because of comparisons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves are not wise. Maybe we would like to teach, feel called to teach. But Brother John, he can just teach so much better than us. Maybe we want to show hospitality. A sister, you want to show hospitality. But we know Sister Stella's roast beef and apple pie, it's so much better than anything we can make. We want to serve God, but we feel so insufficient to others. You've been there, right? If David would have compared, the soldiers were more experienced than him. Saul was much taller than him. The others were better equipped than him. Why then did he persevere and persist? Because he knew God had called him, and he knew it wasn't about him. He knew it was all about God's strength. He looked up instead of inward and around. If God chose him, nothing around him mattered. A lot we need to think about. God does not reward us in proportion to what we accomplish. He will reward you in proportion to your faithfulness. Do you believe that? Even if your Sunday school lesson isn't as good as John's, even if your roast beef and apple pie isn't as good as Stella's, God sees your faithfulness and your perseverance. God is calling all soldiers of the cross to pick up the pace, ignore criticism and comparisons, and simply trust Him and fight on. The eighth loaf of bread is called, I called it in the name. So we have the name of the Lord. In the name. In Scripture, when we talk about doing things in the name of the Lord, or in the New Testament, in the name of Jesus, it usually refers to two things. Sometimes it refers to God, His character, His ways. In the name, what it does, when we do something in the name of the Lord, it represents we're identifying with Him and His ways. Colossians 2, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And John MacArthur commented, it means our actions are consistent with who He is and what He wants. So if I were a farmer, and if I would farm in the name of the John Deere Company, it would mean that in all my actions and procedures, it would reflect who the John Deere Company is and what they stand for. If I farm in the name of the John Deere Company. In the name also can represent the authority of the name. In Acts 3, verse 5, and He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It was the authority and the power of God that Peter was calling on. David said in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I come to you, David said to Goliath, in the name of the Lord of hosts. David was saying to him, this battle will be won, but only because the authority of the Lord of hosts, the authority of the God of the armies of Israel, is here with me. You're not fighting me. You're not fighting the Israelite army. You're fighting against the Lord of hosts. I come to thee with a warrant and commission from heaven in the name of the Lord who has called me and anointed me for this undertaking. You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. But that makes all the difference. But I come in His name, in His authority, in His character. Brothers and sisters, so often we get discouraged. We deal with doubts and fears. But each of you are a child of the King. We have power over Satan if we abide in the name. The battle against Satan is strong, but the Lord is on your side. In the battle, do you live in the authority of that name and walk in the character of the name? We mentioned in Colossians 3, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you living in the name of Jesus and fighting in the name? Do your actions represent the character of the name of Jesus? What we read, what we look at, what we pursue, our affections, our desires, our motive, do they represent that name of Jesus, His character? David's example in the bread of the name, that is food for us that will give us strength in the battle. We saw our foundation is important for future victory. Last time we saw the loaf of encouragement and the loaf of faith and how that brings about victory. We talked about how there is power in the hands of God, the small stone, the youth, the minute, there is power for victory. We talked about how we need to put off to have victory for the Lord. We must persevere in the fight. It's not a short-term victory. It takes time. We saw there is power in the name of God, the name of Jesus. The ninth bread to strengthen us is the bread of nonconformist. The bread of nonconformist. You know, being a nonconformist is critical to winning the battle. A nonconformist is one who doesn't just go along with the crowd. A nonconformist refuses to take action based on what others do. He refuses to conform to the attitudes and the actions of the crowds around him. Instead, he follows what he knows is right, no matter how much it goes against the crowd around him. When you resist peer pressure, it means you do not conform to prevailing ideas or practices. I want to ask you, what was the prevailing view and practices of the Israeli army? We are dead meat. We don't have enough strength. We don't have anybody to match him. Our military capacity, it's just not enough. And what were their behavior, their actions? Fear, running back and forth to camp, and they were all discouraged. They were in dismay. It says they were afraid, sore afraid. There was shame at what was going on. So the prevailing view was so strong around David. The headwinds were strong. And he resisted that strong headwinds. He didn't conform to that. His view was Goliath is dead meat. We can overtake Goliath through God. Our military has God's strength. And what was his behavior? Advancing towards Goliath. There was courage, there was faith, confidence in victory. The crowd around us, they say we owe it to ourselves to have more hobbies, more leisure, more wealth, more entertainment. But the Bible gives a nonconformist view. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The prevailing view around us is to seek more wealth. The nonconformist says, I want to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The behavior of the crowd, workaholics, entertainment 24/7, they depend on their own strength. They live like this world is their home. They live like there is no heaven and hell. As a church, do we face the headwinds of peer pressure? Do we put the will of God over the views and behaviors of the crowd around us? Had David given in to the peer pressure, we would never have known the count of David and Goliath. To have victory, we need to eat the bread of nonconformity. The tenth and last loaf of bread is the bread of nonconformity of relationships. The loaf of relationship. The strength of our relationship to God is the number one factor that will help us win the battle against Goliath and to advance the kingdom of God. It's so fascinating. David knew God personally, even as a young man. And his view of God was expressed in the three thirst verses of Psalms. Psalm 42:1. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Panteth means thirsty, desire. Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. In Psalms 143:6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. You see, his relationship with God was more than a knowledge of God. It included emotions, desire, admiration, and praise. And the awesome account in 1 Samuel 17, it would have never happened without that intimate relationship with God. Because he loved God, and he knew God loved him. He wanted to take away this reproach and shame that Goliath brought on the name of the Lord. He wanted to take that away. That was the number one reason for doing it, because God was being hurt. His friend God. He was protecting his personal friend from reproach. He knew God personally. He trusted him. You know, trust and faith isn't just knowledge about somebody. Faith is seeing inside someone and realizing that person is trustworthy. They will not go back on their word. They won't go back on who they are. They will not change. And that faith in God, that is what brought about his actions, his relationship, picking up the stones, moving up the hill. You know, David had read accounts about God, you know, Moses, the children of Israel. He read accounts about what God was like. But David had more than a head knowledge. He had that heart attraction for God. He pursued God. You know, when we try to fight Goliath without that one-on-one, we will fail. David said in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And the reason for that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He desired to give glory to God. You see, if you don't live in the power and character of the name of Jesus, if you don't live in that power, do you have that relationship? When we have that relationship, we seek to obey. And when we fail, we confess because we hurt our friend, Jesus Christ. David killed Goliath. He cut off his head. But later he met this other giant. Its name was Lust. He met another giant called cover-up and murder. He fell before Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, the same David. But he confessed to hurting God. In Psalm 51, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest." Where are you? What do you need to do? God is waiting with open arms. He knew you before you were born. The 10 loaves of bread, they will give us strength to fight. But we will never desire to fight unless we know him personally. The 10 loaves of bread, are we eating of them? Have we been eating? Will we eat? The Lord wants you in his army. Are you ready to be a soldier of the cross, advancing the kingdom of God?
Our brother has given us each a lot to think about here this morning. Three of the loaves that really jumped out at me. The first one's the minute. What little thing, or what do I count or think of as a little thing that I don't think is important that I need to do, that the Word of God commands us to do, that we may put off and say, oh, I think that's not very important. Minute things are very important. The other one is to put off. What do I have in my life that I need to put off so I don't hurt my friends, so I don't hurt Jesus, so I can build that relationship? The other one was in the name of Jesus, or in his name. David, as he approached Goliath, approached him in the name of the Lord. And as you look at that, how big of a giant, how many giants do I face in life that feel that I just cannot overcome them? Do I approach them in the name of God? There's a quartet that sings a song, and I can't get the wording exactly together, but says if God tells us to do something or commands us, it's just as good as done. If we do it in the name of God, if we approach whatever that is in the name of God. And I believe David felt God prompting him to face that giant. So what giant do I have in my life that I must overcome? Am I going to eat of these loaves of bread? Let us stand for closing prayer.